God's word. And he, Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is why we read in God's holy word. In the developing story of the ministry of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, by the time we've reached now chapter 7, Mark has told us that there is a growing tension between the Pharisees and Jesus. So here is another skirmish in that controversy. At the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus had begun to expose the double dealing of the Pharisees and the whole matter of Corban, which we studied last time, verses 1 through 13, the gift of God not allowed to be used to help one's own parents. The Pharisees came out looking bad. And the Pharisees had attempted to prevent people from breaking God's law. How? By making even more stringent rules of their own to prevent people from getting close to breaking God's law. However, the Pharisees only managed to put their own regulations above the holy law of God. And the people could be led astray by such confused shepherds. So Jesus, in our passage, stopped talking to the Pharisees and instead turned and spoke directly to the crowds of the people. Verse 14, Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." So everyone is to listen to Jesus. It's not acceptable to let the church leaders, the clergy, if you will, do their thinking for them. The people themselves must understand. He's urging them to understand. He's urging them to listen to him. The goal is not to find then a reliable Pharisee, a reliable human pastor, and follow him, hoping that he stays true. No, rather the goal is to reach the point in hearing God's word and hearing the voice of Christ that you yourself understand. What is so important to understand? Why the emphasis on understanding? And we'll see that again later in our passage. Because sin is not the result of our surroundings. Sin is the result of our own evil hearts, and we have to understand that core concept. The basic message of the Christian life is at stake here. It's crucial that we grasp this foundational idea. And here's my summary statement of this Bible passage, and it's the main point of the sermon, found now in the outline in your bulletin. Our true source of contamination is our corrupt hearts, leading to our corrupt lives. Our true source of cleansing is Jesus, who gives us new hearts and new obedience. It brings us then to our first point. We must understand the source of our defilement. Secondly, we'll see how leaders must understand this. And thirdly, we must understand the vices that reside within every person. So first, understanding the source of our defilement from verse 14 and following. A major error of the Pharisees was the view that sin is just something to monitor. If we'll just monitor this together, create new policies and procedures, we can manage sin. Pharisees thought if you develop rules and more processes to deal with any new area of sin that crops up, you as a community could avoid sin altogether. But their many rules became like blindfolds that prevented them from seeing the nature of God's law and the nature of the human heart. Jesus had already explained the law, but the Pharisees didn't catch it. Like in Matthew 5, 21, Jesus said, "It's not enough not to murder. You must also go farther and not be angry in your heart toward your brother and sin against him that way." In Matthew 5:27, Jesus continued and said, "It's not enough to avoid adultery, but you must not even have lustful intent. You have committed adultery in your heart." Jesus continued by trying to explain to them in Matthew 5:31, "It's not enough to ensure your clear and proper paperwork surrounding divorce so that all your friends and neighbors know that this person is your ex-spouse and the other person is your current spouse." But Jesus taught that you must understand anyone who divorces without biblical grounds then gets married again is committing adultery with the new person. And Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:33, "It's not enough to avoid false oaths, but you must avoid taking oaths at all, because all things you use to support your oath belong to God. You can't swear by the temple, it belongs to God. You can't swear by the earth, it belongs to God." And you see how Jesus had put serious effort into explaining the law, but the Pharisees, the students of the law, did not catch it. By their rules, many rules, new rules, they blinded themselves to how the law of God reveals the hearts of each of us. How foolish the Pharisees were to think that real holiness and genuine godliness were simply a matter of looking good to others or keeping social restraint in public instead of dealing with their hearts. How wrong were the Pharisees to think that outward performance and mechanical obedience is what pleases the living God. The ideas of the Pharisees are common to man, common to each generation throughout the history of humanity. Our world is filled with Pharisees who can justify anything that they would want to do. Just ask them. They'll tell you how it's to be justified. Their idea of the law is that it's flexible and maneuverable. Their idea of godliness is pumping out spin that others would then need to adopt so that they view what I'm doing as appropriate. Jesus was alarmed at how widespread this view of sin had become. The Pharisees had developed a lot of power to be able to say in their community who's acceptable, who's not acceptable. If you will, the Pharisees had their own cancel culture happening. If the Pharisees said your explanation did not suffice, well, then you would suffer. But if the Pharisees liked you and wanted your scandal to end, they would create a plausible man-made verdict, ask you to avoid maybe some certain foods or uphold certain synagogue traditions for a while, and then they would declare you to be innocent and you can go on your way. And the public began to respect the Pharisees' decisions and verdicts. The public began to fear the Pharisees' interests, the Pharisees' powers. What's interesting is that even the disciples of Jesus were surprised at the comment of Jesus here, this that they called a parable, this proverb, this comment or statement that Jesus had made. The idea that Jesus had expounded here seems so new to the disciples of Jesus, so different from the way of thinking of the entire society around them, that they needed to ask Jesus for clarification. Which brings us to verse 17 and point 2. All leaders, the disciples of Jesus being leaders, must understand this. So in verse 17, after Jesus had left the common people and had entered a house privately, and now with only the audience of his disciples around him, right then and there, the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus to explain this new concept to them. Verse 18, Jesus expressed surprise that it was not just the common people who had fallen for the cancel culture of the Pharisees, but it was even the very disciples of Jesus who had become confused. The disciples clearly did not understand. And again, understanding is what Jesus was pressing home. It's what he's emphasizing. And there we have it again, understanding, understanding. Verse 14, Jesus commanded the crowds to understand. And again, here in verse 18, Jesus focused on the need for the disciples to understand. Do you not understand? Because it was so crucial that all of the disciples of Jesus understand this, in order to be leaders in the early church, Jesus stopped right then and there and immediately launched into another explanation of the same things he had already said, this proverb, this parable that he had uttered. Now he explains it further and again in verse 18. "Do you not see," he asks his disciples, "that whatever goes into a person from outside of him cannot defile him?" Jesus is basically teaching his disciples please stop right now and think about it for just a few seconds with me. It's not that hard to understand. All of these rules the Pharisees have about food, eat these foods, don't eat those foods, so that if you eat the wrong food, does it make you a sinner? Or does eating the wrong food make you a bad person spiritually? No. You know why? Because food can't make you into a sinner. The opposite is also true. Not eating certain foods can't make you into a holy person. You know why food is not the issue for our spiritual lives? Sorry, but Jesus is basically giving them a lesson that any potty training toddler could tell you about the human body. The food goes in one end, and then it comes out the other. And so in verse 19, Jesus goes so far as to make even that dynamic explicit to his own disciples. Since, verse 19, food enters not the person's heart, but rather that food enters his stomach and is expelled. He goes so far as to even say, this is what happens to the food. It goes down in your mouth, down to your stomach, and then comes out as you go to the bathroom. Food doesn't ever go into your heart. So if you eat clean food, it does nothing to improve the condition of your heart. And if you eat foods that the Pharisees say are unclean foods, then it does nothing to contaminate your heart. The issue is our hearts. So it's like saying, who cares what you eat? Who cares that you're abstaining from those foods? Who are the Pharisees to make up all these rules? So Jesus stopped the train. Jesus stopped everything in order to explain immediately to his disciples that this important thing be understood. Because you can't be a leader for God's kingdom or a leader now in God's church without an understanding of the core and main point here. This is a deal breaker. If a pastor, an elder, or a deacon in the church is telling people what to eat and drink and what not to eat and drink, that leader is wrong and must go back to the elementary lesson contained in this Bible passage. That's why Mark is organizing his gospel this way, to put the story right here in Mark chapter 7. That the problem we find in the kingdom, the problem we find in the churches is not drinking, but rather hearts that might want to get drunk. Now that's an issue, but not whether or not someone drinks. The problem we find in churches is not dancing, but rather hearts that would want to flirt and carouse and lust and move in the direction of sensuality, sexual immorality, and adultery. That is a problem. The problem that we find in the churches is not smoking, but rather hearts that focus on dealing with stress by altering their state of mind with external substances. Man-made rules are a problem. Trying to measure our spiritual lives by certain external behaviors to avoid, certain external behaviors to make sure to do, is never going to lead to a heart walk with God, a proper walk with God. So where's the true problem? It leads us to our third point. We must understand the vices that reside within every person. Verse 20, Jesus said it. Here goes. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. Verse 21, he literally said, out of the heart of man come. And then he provided a sample list of 13 vices, 13 specific sins in verses 21 and 22 that reside within every human heart. In verse 23, Jesus repeated the important thing we must understand. All these evil things, this entire list, this suggestive list, and all the other things we could list out as sins, come from within. And they defile a person. We have to understand our heart problem. This is Christian theology about the heart of man, basic. It's anthropology 101. It's Christianity 101. This is a mandatory lesson for beginning believers. And there's two core things that summarize it. Number one, Jesus said all foods are clean. Number two, Jesus said all hearts are unclean. So first we'll cover how Jesus said all foods are clean. There's no such thing any longer of kosher and not kosher. No such thing as good food and bad food. Those things are all done away with. All foods are clean. It means that believers in Jesus are at liberty to eat any food. There may be times when we will decide to fast. Fast from all food, fast from certain foods, or even to fast for a temporary time. And during those moments, we're simply devoting ourselves to God in a more concentrated prayer. Or there may be foods that we stop eating because of their effect on us. You may discover later in life that you're allergic to some food. It would be wise and good stewardship to stop eating something that makes you react. But there may even be times that we refrain from eating because of the effect of our eating and drinking on those around us, causing someone to stumble, the whole issue in the book of Romans. Bottom line, though, is that Christians are free to eat all foods. That's a core truth. All foods are clean and available for us. The important lesson is freedom of conscience. We cannot let religious leaders take away our freedom when Jesus gave us that freedom. It's a joy to have that freedom, even at the moment when we decide not to use that freedom. It's still a joy to possess that freedom. This is exactly the kind of freedom that disturbed the Pharisees. They couldn't handle it. How is it that people could just decide for themselves what to eat and have so much freedom? And the Pharisees were wrongly interpreting the law of God. They felt like they had to protect the law of God and make sure that people didn't break it. So they made new fences around the law of God so that they wouldn't even get close to breaking the law of God. The Pharisees wanted people to feel obligated and feel heavy. The Pharisees wanted to exercise power over people. But Jesus wanted people to be free, to feel light and unburdened. The Pharisees were in one direction and Jesus in another. But the whole reason Jesus came is so that people would be released from such burdens as the Pharisees or legalists give out. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What legalist ever said that? That Jesus wants us to be light, to be easy, to find rest. Rest repeated several times in that passage. So Jesus said all foods are clean. Second thing Jesus taught here is that all hearts are unclean. We've already covered this some, but let me unpack this a bit more. The heart is what is corrupt. The heart distributes sin throughout all areas of our lives. The heart is a factory for evil, just producing wrong things. Our inward thoughts are bad. We have this list here that is explaining some of that to us. It leads us towards outward actions that are bad, but it starts inside. The Pharisees did not know their own hearts. Religious leaders, spiritual leaders, as it were, in the community, and they didn't understand their own hearts. The Pharisees were caught up in a deceptive game and they themselves were fooled by it. Did they ever really ask God to search their hearts and to see if there's any offensive way inside of them? As the psalmist writes, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It doesn't seem so. The Pharisees never realized their surroundings were not the cause of their sin. Instead, their environment simply provided the occasion for their hearts to pursue wrong things. The Pharisees could separate themselves out into monasteries and have only Pharisees in the monasteries and no contact with the outside world, and there would still be problems in the monasteries because the power of sin is inside of them. It's in their hearts. Evil actions are rooted in evil desires, and Jesus here explained the root cause. So the Pharisees' rules about staying away from certain activities were not the answer. And in the modern church, the certain activities that some churches try to present as the rules around here, no drinking and no dancing and no smoking, things that I suggested a moment ago, those don't make us holy. The battle against sin must be fought within. Since sin finds different outlets in different persons, these 13 examples listed here by Jesus, one person might have to guard himself in circumstances which don't threaten another individual in exactly the same way. But be careful. We change as we travel through life. Something that didn't tempt you when you were in your 20s might very well tempt you in your 40s. We don't relax on any one of these in the list. We don't relax on any area or category of sin. In every heart remains the seed of every possible sin. We all have the full package, the entire complement of all of the possible ways of sinning in our hearts. We must root out sin and always guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from the heart flow the springs of life, the issues of life. That Jesus died and rose again in order to fix our heart problem. That's what Jesus is teaching, and he'll go on to say that in the Gospel of Mark. The defilement in our hearts was placed upon Jesus for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So that God the Father took our sin and wrapped it around Jesus so that he would receive our death penalty. And then God the Father took Jesus' righteousness and wrapped it around us so that we would receive a royal welcome into God's family. And Revelation 19:7 says to us that we rejoice and can be glad because fine linen clothing, bright and clean, is given to us to wear. Pure clothing, perfectly clean, without stain, without blemish, signifying the new condition of our hearts within us, causes us to be received by God and rejoice together in his presence. Jesus was crucified, was buried, so that our hearts could be made clean. It solved our heart problem. So what have we seen? That we must understand the source of our defilement, that all leaders must understand this, and we must understand the vices that reside within every person. So, in conclusion, and then moving toward a couple of fine application points, this passage is one of the most revolutionary in all the New Testament. Revolutionary, I mean it's radical. It's foundational. It overturns what people were thinking. It changed everything the Pharisees were previously thinking and teaching. It changed everything the crowds were previously thinking. It even changed everything the disciples were previously thinking. Jesus insisted upon this understanding. It was core, essential, foundational, a must-have. The main way that this passage helps us is by protecting us against what we would call today legalism. If you have not had enough time in the ministry of grace, in the gospel of grace, in the doctrines of grace, in order to absorb what it is to have the benefit of grace-based religion, then realize you have some more absorbing to do. This is something that we all need to continue to be steeped in. Let me try to explain. Peter was right here for this, the Apostle Peter. But fast forward now, years later, that same Peter, having been further trained by Jesus and then well experienced himself in preaching the gospel, he still had trouble with the old wrong thoughts on this issue. He thought that he could become defiled by what he ate. Acts chapter 10, Peter was praying. He fell into a trance and saw animals, remember? And a voice, which is of course God, told him to get up and kill and eat the animals. That's for his meal. And Peter says what? Thank you, Lord, for the fresh meat meal. No, that's not what Peter said. He said, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The Apostle Peter, who was there for this, he understood. He was trained by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, years later, fully and better trained and matured, still resorted back to the same trap, thinking that what I ingest, what I eat, makes me unclean. Ah! Frustrating. This is our issue, to keep this in front of ourselves, that legalism keeps coming back to haunt us. What did God say then so graciously to Peter? Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. You can take this food and enjoy it, Peter. This whole scene happened 3 times. This is a signal to us of how difficult it is for us to keep this issue straight. Think to yourself, do I judge myself based on how many times I've had devotions this month? Do I judge myself based on how many times I've come to church this month? Do I judge myself based on how much I give, how many hours I visit, how many committees I'm on? We're constantly evaluating ourselves based on external things. It's such a temptation to us. And we have to be well-trained, and even long after we're well-trained, we have to remind ourselves again, because legalism is so close to our hearts. So after this vision of Peter, the Apostle Peter's ministry within shifted from ministry to the clean Jews to the unclean Gentiles. But it tells us what's so hard about keeping the mindset of grace as over against the mindset of legalism straight in our hearts. So there are some applications to us. Number one, go ahead and meet with God. Meet with God each day in Scripture. But do it not to check a box or not to be feel better about yourself that I'm now living the way I'm supposed to. No, 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 no. Meet with God each day in Scripture and prayer to review your understanding of your spiritual condition. I was steeped in sin, defilement throughout my heart. But I have become, by God's salvation through Christ, a person with a new heart, a new obedience. Review all that. This is who I was in Adam, and this is who I am in Christ. Review all that every day. Because you know what you wake up as? You wake up as a legalist. We just rubber band back to that until we remind ourselves of the gospel. So meet with God each day to remind yourself of the gospel. And secondly, understand you're a child of God. Understand that you're a child of God. You had an old corrupt heart, and in a sense, you still have the vestiges of the flesh with you nearby as a struggle while we live in this world. And yet, you've been given a new heart by God through Christ's finished work, and you are more truly a child of God than you are someone who has a corrupt heart. You more truly have a new heart than the fact that you have this old flesh. Understand that the new heart dominates over the old heart or flesh. Understand how the gospel works. As Jesus kept emphasizing, understand, understand. I could almost see him shaking the disciples. You've got to understand this. Understand the gospel, that the defilement comes from within, and that cleansing comes from Jesus. It's written across our main point. Our true source of contamination is our corrupt hearts, leading to our corrupt lives. Our true source of cleansing is Jesus, who gives us new hearts and new obedience. So I think as we go forward, one of the things we can see in the application of this is how we view other people. We view them as people who have all 13 of these as a starter package, and there's more, residing within them, which is why we don't necessarily trust people the way that you might expect we could trust people. Like, churches have policies where every time we take an offering, we have two gentlemen count the offering, two gentlemen deposit it in the bank. Not that we don't trust them, but that we know what resides in them is something in this list. I don't know if it stands out to you, but theft resides within every one of our deacons. Is it scandalous for me to say that out loud in public? Yes, theft resides within each one of us. It's also why we have policies that I don't meet with a woman alone, I don't get into a car with another woman alone, nor should you with someone of the opposite sex. Why? Because within each of us resides sexual immorality. And that doesn't mean we're assuming that these people are going to do something crazy within the first minute. What it means is we're not even letting the possibility of that happen because we understand the sinful nature. We understand what we in Reformed world under the tulip, the T stands for total depravity. That's the topic here. We understand that. So we make proper and good policies and we uphold them because we're very wary of other people. But I think what's more to the point here is being very wary of ourselves. You might think, well, I've walked with the Lord all these years. I'm walking with the Lord now. I'm mature. I've come this far. You might even tempt yourself to say, I've arrived. And that's where I think we need to be especially careful. At any moment, unguarded, you can fall into the deepest, darkest sin on this list. Stop thinking that you're above or have graduated beyond the sins in this list. Stop thinking that you could prevent your own corruption. Stop thinking that you can improve yourself with external behaviors. The evil resides in our flesh still. Thank God for the new creation. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God for the new heart, the resurrection of Christ, and ultimately we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. We are in God's hands. He's giving us new life from above. Recognize perpetually that apart from Christ, we're hopelessly lost and we'll stumble into any pitfall. We need His grace. So we meet with Him daily to remind ourselves of this understanding. We understand that we're children of God. We're wary of ourselves. We're wary of others because we understand the vices that reside in every human heart.